Let us pray. Lord God, eternally faithful to your promises, thank you for assuring us again that you will forgive us and receive us as children in Christ. Grant wisdom and love to Isaac and Leah, and to all of us as we carry out the promises just made. We pray that you will guide Garrett throughout his life, enable him to respond in faith to the gospel, fill him with your spirit, and make his life fruitful. Uphold him in times of trial, and when Christ returns, let him celebrate with all the people of God your greatness and goodness forever in the joy of your new creation. So bless all of our children, we pray. Grant all who are parents wisdom to train their children for your service in Christ. Grant your spirit to that end. And bless us as a congregation that we might be united in our covenantal obligations to one another. And where we are straying in either doctrine or in life, draw us back to you and enable us to draw one another along in covenant faithfulness. Father, we pray that you will now bless us as we turn to your word. Pray that you will give us understanding of your word. We pray that you will pour out your spirit and instruct us in the way of life. We live in difficult and dangerous times. And we pray that you will fill us by your spirit with a faith that indeed can stand the dark of night. We look forward to the day when Jesus Christ will come again and all things shall be made new. So grant us your spirit now. Enable us to hear your word, work in our hearts, and shape us for your service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading will be from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Last week we read the first five verses, and we basically dealt with the first two, and we'll pick up in verse 3 for our text to deal with 3 through 5 briefly, and then look at the verses 6 through 8 a little bit more in depth this morning. So we'll read 2 Timothy 4, and we'll read the verses 4 through 8. And remember that Paul is writing this from the prison, the Mamertine prison in Rome. And he is writing Timothy to encourage him in the face of difficult times where there's false teachers and there's persecution raging. And while he's in prison, he says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to say, to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, Garrett is just beginning his life, and I doubt that he has much comprehension of what has taken place this morning. Probably has some sensations, but that's about all there is to it. But without his knowing it at all, God has blessed him tremendously by giving him to Isaac and Leah. Believers in a covenant home. And he has placed him in this congregation, the fellowship of believers, where together we are striving to be faithful to the mandate that God has given, including the mandate that Paul has given in this very text when he said to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. We understand that all of us are given that charge because we are all prophets, priests, and kings. But think about this. What a tremendous privilege Garrett has been given. It's a significant position. And rather important because we do live in terrible times. Garrett was born through the times that the apostle has described earlier in this book as a time when people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. These are days when people no longer put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. We are in days when people turn their ears away from the truth and are willing to follow myths, lies. Jeremiah lamented, the prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love it so. Jeremiah 53:1. God explained to Ezekiel, behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. Jesus, in the parable of the four soils, indicates that there are many who appear to be believers, but are not. Only the fourth soil, the fruit-bearing soil, has real faith. People love to hear something different, sensational, that tickles their ears. And today, large arenas, sports arenas, concert halls, are filled with people who will go to hear messages about how to make money, about how things should be in politics, or they go to be entertained, or they go to be taught something new. Many, even in the church, have begun to teach things that would demythologize the Bible, where they would dismiss all they think that is not really real and just come down to the few germane facts. They will reduce the Bible to a few moral lessons or for tidbits of wisdom that will help us get through this life. And people enlarge, prefer such teaching rather than the truth, the fact that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that they need the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But it's into this kind of a world that Garrett is born. And it's in this kind of a context that we together have promised to train him to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This we have promised. Fulfillment of the Great Commission. It is for this end I preach in this pulpit. Like Timothy, no matter what the times may present, I must, as Paul says to Timothy, remain sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill my ministry. In other words, stability must characterize a preacher in an upside-down world. A preacher must endure with a sober-minded or a serious discipline in carrying out the task of getting the gospel message out. That's my duty. But brothers and sisters, that's our common duty. That's our respective task, each one of us as prophet, priest, and king. And we may not, in light of all that's going on, cringe in fear. We have to keep our heads. We must be serious about our mission. We must endure suffering with patience and always be getting the gospel out, always fulfilling our mission, our ministry. Garrett needs us to do this. All of our children need us to do this, and the world in which we live needs us to do this. You've probably never heard of Frederick Langbridge, but he writes a poem in which he portrays two men in prison. Two men who are worlds apart in their perspective. And he writes, two men look through the bars. One saw mud, the other saw the stars. Well, Paul was in prison. The cold, dark, Mamertine prison in Rome. Born a Roman, highly educated, highly esteemed, he lost all his worldly status when Christ claimed him as his messenger. And the result of it all, you could say, now ends up with him shivering in prison, lonely, charged with sedition, suffering contempt and abuse from enemies. And outside of the prison, there were false teachers who were throwing mud at him, pointing out that his final miseries were a demonstration of where his gospel would get you. That's evident, they say. God is not with Paul, because if God was with Paul, he wouldn't treat him that way. As Paul is in prison, his work in Ephesus and in other places was being torn at by religious wolves like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who we talked about earlier. They taught that the final resurrection of believers, well, that had already taken place. And that all the prosperities of heaven were real for people now. See, Paul didn't have that. If you follow Paul, you see what you get. Follow us, you get all the glories of heaven. Name it and claim it. That's what faith is all about. You can have what you want if you just have no doubt. These people were saying that Paul's plight and imminent death were due to his own mistaken theology and sin. They were flinging mud. Paul is in prison, but he does not see mud. Instead of seeing defeat and mud, he sees the stars. He looks at his life in the present, he looks at his life in the past, he looks at his life in the future, and he sees the glories of Christ, the glories and beauty of heaven. And it's in light of this that he gives Timothy the charge. This is, as it were, his dying testimony to Timothy. The present reality is that he was already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of his departure had come. Verse 6. And what he means is that he's approaching his death. And he's using the imagery of the Jewish custom of pouring out wine at the base of the altar as part of the ritual sacrifice of a lamb. And Paul says that that's really how I see my life. 5 years before this, approximately, Paul had told the Philippians about the possibility of his death. And there he described it as his being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering. Now he writes to Timothy and he describes it as this is now taking place. He views it as if his blood being poured out was almost completely poured out. But he's not morose about it. It's rather a triumphant statement. He doesn't see this, his life, you see, as this execution, this death, but as an offering to God. In fact, from the time of his conversion, his life has been this, giving it all to God, a life of sacrifice, even pouring out his blood. He gave to God his wealth, he gave to God his body, his mind, his passions, his positions, his reputation, his relationships, his dreams. For years he had been shedding blood, and now he is ready to give his last drop. And he sees this last drop not as simply death, not the end, but simply as his departure. He uses the word in Greek literature, or that's used in Greek literature, to depict the loosing of a ship from its mooring, or the lifting of an anchor and the ship carrying the wind to carry her elsewhere. The word conveys simply going elsewhere. That's how Paul sees what's happening to him while he's in prison. He had told the Philippians that his desire was to depart. And literally, the word there again is to cast off the ropes and to be with Christ, he says, because that's far better. Philippians 1:23. Paul is a man who lived his life looking death in the face, and as he did so, saw the beauty of Christ's work on his behalf. He saw the stars, not the mud, not the troubles, not the trials. Then he looks back on his past, and he's also triumphant. I have fought the fight, the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And this is an interesting way of describing his life, isn't it? He says, I've been fighting. And I kept my mission. You see, Paul was a soldier. He understood that. He had worn the belt of truth, which had held him together all these years. He is armed with the clear eyes of a clean conscience. He protected himself with a breastplate of righteousness which preserved him in the struggle. dressed in the sandals of the gospel of peace, the good news of being right with God in Christ, he was able to stand firm amid all the attacks of the enemy. He was rooted in a peace that could not be shaken. And he held the shield of faith in Christ and the Spirit's word, able always with that word, as Christ did, to deflect the attacks of the enemy. His helmet has seen better days, but knowing that he was saved by grace alone enabled him to stand against the most vicious assaults. And throughout his life, he had wielded the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, preaching, teaching with all patience, exhorting and rebuking. Paul had served his life in the ministry that God had called him to on the road to Damascus. A preaching that he maintained against false teachers, but which he realized was a battle against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers, even against this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You can read a list of an amazing, you can read an amazing list of the dangers and the indignities that he had suffered in his life. And yet he, in the midst of all of it, could shout, "In these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Timothy, he's saying, "I have fought the good fight. I've kept the charge." And then he switches the imagery. And he says, "I have finished the race." God had given him a course to run when Ananias had informed him of the things that he would suffer. And now he had run it and completed it. He's not bragging. He's simply stating the fact. He's finished. No ego. Rather kind of contentment. He's finished the race, faith intact. And every one of us here has a course marked out for him or her, including Garrett. As Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, each one of us has a unique race to run. You don't have to run mine, and I don't have to run yours, although we must run together. And we must encourage each other and sometimes admonish each other concerning the way we are running. With all patience, Paul says. For some, we always seem to be running uphill. For others, it seems like our race is pretty level. Some races are long and some are short. But we all must run, even if it's an obstacle course. We can finish the course because the way is laid out for us by our God. You may be still in school, some of you in high school, and some of you may find that you're slowing down and you're running as you're reaching the end of the course. But you can finish the race if you run the race God has set out for you in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, and not go running off on your own, trying to keep pace with the world. Paul had finished his race. He had kept the faith. He had kept what had been entrusted to him by the Spirit, the teaching, the doctrines, the gospel. He had preached the word. He had persevered in the very thing that he was now calling Timothy to do. And with triumph, he looks back on his life, on his struggles, his running, his faith, and he gives a victory shout. It's over! I have finished the race. And then he just concludes with a third section, saying, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It's interesting. He calls it here the crown of righteousness. Not the crown of glory, which you would expect in the context of a race, but the crown of righteousness. It's not the crown of peace or the crown of joy, but it's here called the crown of righteousness. Because, of course, he understands, this is the heart of his gospel message, he has been declared righteous when he believed, and now has received and will be receiving the permanent state of righteousness. You receive the final crown of righteousness precisely because we have already received the righteousness that is ours in Christ. We are clothed in his robes. So he calls it here a crown of righteousness rather than a crown of glory, because righteousness is right now the greatest need we sinful humans need or have. And it's not something we can achieve ourselves. It is from the crown of righteousness given by our Lord that our final peace, our final joy, our final glory will come. Paul is looking out of the bars of his cell window, and he sees the morning star, Jesus, coming, holding in his hand this crown of righteousness that awaited him. It's quite a picture. Wonder of wonders. This crown is not just for Paul. This crown is for all who have loved Christ's coming again. Christians love Jesus. We look forward to seeing him face to face, coming on the clouds of glory. Our home is where he is. And we look forward to being at home. That's why we pray very fervently, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Are you longing to see him face to face? Is that your fervent goal? As you get up in the morning to work, as you study for school, as you play with friends? Is it for this that you are fighting, as Peter would say, hastening the day of his return? Doing it because you are walking in the righteousness of Christ, witnessing to others of the power of God in your life? You're always getting the message out one way or another. Is it toward this that you are running? Is that the course you are following? It is your faith, your confidence in Christ coming to make all things new. Having given yourself up completely, confessing your sin, putting your trust entirely in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Is that you? Then there awaits for you this crown of righteousness. In these three statements, Paul is holding before Timothy a perspective on life. And Isaac and Leah challenges that you keep this perspective on life before Garrett. We're going to help you as much as we can. But our focus here is to keep our mutual vision focused on Jesus Christ as we each run our own course together, fulfilling the mandate that God has given. But we keep our vision focused on Jesus Christ, who is coming to make all things new. That's the perspective. Paul is telling Timothy all of this so that Timothy can have perspective in his ministry as he is facing false teachers and as he is facing persecution. This vision is to condition all of our perspectives. Brothers and sisters, we all have a mandate from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as individuals, but as a congregation. We know what that mission is: glorious worship and radiant witness. Let's focus our attention on accomplishing the race, the course marked out for us. But understand this. Fundamental to our doing this is that each one of us here needs to believe in Jesus Christ, to him who calls us into his marvelous grace. You must put your trust for life and death into him, and then persevere in following his steps, fighting the good fight, running the race, keeping the faith. Amen.